The world looks very different when you follow Jesus. Take it for granted if we have walked with Him any length of time. But the world looks very different when you follow Jesus. It can be summed up, and where I'm going with that, it can be summed up by the old Campus Crusade, Four Spiritual Laws, one part of that, which told us that God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our life. It's very different than the sort of secular atheist agnostic mindset. It says what we are is just the result of random chance and make the best of it, for it's all you have. And the world looks very different when you follow Jesus. When we follow Him, we are brought into His plan, His story, what He is doing. And this time of year, as we have celebrated Easter already a month ago, and as we have looked for the past several weeks at the resurrection appearances of Jesus, at this time of year, our thoughts begin to turn in the church towards what He told the disciples to do, what comes next, what happens after Jesus is back at the right hand of the Father, having ascended into heaven. And they're brought up, they're caught up into God's plan. As followers of Jesus, we do not live our own lives any longer, but rather we are living for His purposes, for His plans, to His ends. And this beginning today, I want to look at the ways in which God calls us to be a part of His plan. I want to look at some of the great call stories of the Bible. One of those will be in time, the call that Jesus gives to the disciples just before He ascends before them. It will be the call that comes when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. But today we're going to go back to one of the earliest calls, probably the earliest, and that's Abraham. When Abraham is called to go to the promised land. And while you and I are not Abraham, nor are we Moses, nor are we exactly the apostles, and while you and I are not called to somehow further in some dramatic change God's plan of salvation, God is the same God whenever He appears. And as we look at the stories of the call that He places upon many people in the Bible, we'll learn something of how God calls us. We'll learn something about the pattern of how we live with Him, how He reveals Himself to us and involves us in His plan and His purposes. Today we'll look at the call of Abram, and that's in chapter 12 of Genesis, verses 1 through 9. It is a turning point of Scripture. It comes right before this call of Abram, and it is Abram at this point. In chapter 17, his name will be changed to Abraham. Abram means exalted father. Abraham, which God will change as He continues to reveal the plan to Abram. Abraham means father of many. But same person, and here when we meet him first in chapter 12, it is Abram, the shorter name. What comes right before this is the final event is the Tower of Babel. And things have not gone well at all in God's creation up to this point. They have been rebellious and have turned against God whenever they have had the opportunity, from eating that fruit in the garden to being so wicked that only Noah was found to be saved, and was saved through a great flood that destroyed everything else. And things are better, right, once things are recreated and the water goes down. But then everything culminates in the Tower of Babel, when human beings try to reach up to God and become Him once again, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. So God does a new thing. This whole idea of expecting obedience from human beings has not gone well. So God takes matters into His own hands and does so first by calling Abram. Hear these words. We'll be focusing on verses 1 through 3, but I'll read through verse 9. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram sent out and continued toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this, your word, and as we hear of this great call that begins the work of salvation, so allow us to hear your voice and be led by your call today. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The call to Abraham is to go. Go. That's the word there that gets the emphasis. What we're going to see is that almost all the calls that we're looking at are just that one. Go. Whether it's to Moses, go back to Egypt. Whether it's Jesus to the disciples, go into all the nations. The call of God is almost always a call to go. Go, God says to Abram. Go to the land that I will show you. Leave your father's house, leave your country, your people, and go to the land I will show you. What is God? How is God calling you to go today? We're looking at the calls in the Bible for the very purpose of asking where God is calling us or how God is calling us. It may not be to go to another land. It may not be to go to another place. It may be to go to a new stage of your life. It may be to go in a direction that you have been resisting going. Maybe to go somewhere in a relationship. God's call, though, is always, it seems, to go. And I guess that's what we need to hear. I suppose we're a little like frogs in a frog jumping contest. You ever seen one of those? They put the frogs down, and the frogs have no interest in a race. But they make them race. People get behind the frogs, and they pound on the ground and yell at the frogs. They yell, "Go! Go!" And the frogs go. Left to their own devices, they would just stay there and do their froggy thing. Go off in any old direction. Left to our own devices, we'd probably just stay in the bog that we're in. It's God's call that comes to us and says, "Go! Go!" That's what Abraham hears. We don't know if he even knows God at this point. This is very early on in the history of God's dealings with people. None of it has gone well. God is doing something new now. He singles out Abram, and he does so, as far as we can tell, simply by his grace, by his own choice. There's nothing particularly wonderful about Abram. He's part of many in his family. There are plenty of people God could have chosen. And you do know that Abraham becomes the father of the people of Israel, the patriarch, the patriarch, capital P, of the Jewish people. Chosen seemingly for no real reason, not that he is so good, not that he is somehow already a faithful follower, but seems to come out of the blue that God chooses this one to go. And it's a good thing that's always how God's call is. God's call does not come to anyone in the Bible because they deserve it somehow, but simply because He has chosen them. It's the same way we ourselves come to faith, to believe in Jesus, not because we figure it out, not because we investigate all the options, but because God finally brings us to faith. It's how He calls us to whatever He is calling us to. Not because we've earned it, because we've deserved something, but simply by His grace. He calls us to go. Of course, Abraham goes. If there's any sense in why Abraham is chosen, maybe because God has a knowledge of his faith. Abraham goes. Even though this is a God he does not really know and has not really had any dealings with him that we know, he goes. And thus Abraham begins a life of faith. If you read the stories of Abraham, and it covers 12 chapters in this book, he is constantly believing God even when he has good reason not to. He questions, he doubts, he wrestles with God. It's not as though faith erases every doubt or question. But he always, in the end, trusts God. Whether it's some of the promises that he will hear, this ridiculous promise that he, even though he's 75 years old, will have a child, even though his wife is well beyond childbearing years, he will believe. Even though it will take 25 more years before that child is born, he will continue to believe. He will continue to trust, to have faith. Even though God will eventually call Abraham after Isaac, his son, is born, and he will call him to sacrifice Isaac, to kill him as a burnt offering, Abraham will be willing to do it because he trusts God, because he has faith. And here it begins. The ancient biblical commentator, St. Augustine, holds up this faith as a model for us. He says, there's a faith for you that really deserves to be admired and made widely known. Abraham had received nothing from God, and he believed God's promise. We do not yet believe God, though we have already received so much. Was Abraham ever in a position to say to God, I will believe you because you promised me that and paid up? No, Abraham believed from the very first command given without having received anything else at all. And so we who have received much, who know much, who have an entire book that reveals to us the trustworthy God, the God who is Himself always faithful, how much more reason do we have to believe and to have faith, even as Abraham, who, when God said, go, he went. And when we use that phrase, when we give that command, go, we usually follow it up with an and something. Go and get me some coffee. Go and get me the newspaper. Go and do this, that, or the other thing. And yet what God follows us up with is, go, and I will do something. You see that? The call to Abraham is to go, to respond to that call, to go where he leads. And God says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. Go, and I, God says, And this is the different thing that God is doing. Up to this point, God has given His commands, go and follow me. But that has yielded nothing. Only more and more human pride and arrogance. But now God says, Abraham, go, and I will bless you. He promises Abraham three things in this passage, in this time of sending. He promises that He will make him into a great nation. And later on, He will reveal that He will give him so many descendants that he won't be able to count them, just like you can't count the stars in the sky. This to a man who can't have children. He promises him the land as well. That this land is yours. And Abraham will go, he'll walk through the land, and God will confirm that promise that this land I will give to your offspring, he says in verse 7. He promises to bless him. He says, I will bless you in verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. He promises that Abraham will be blessed, and that through Abraham, through his blessing, all will be blessed. God's call is a call to go. And what we see in all the calls in the Bible and what we experience ourselves is that He is the one who does the work. He is the one who blesses and makes our blessing a blessing to others. This is the way God calls. Sometimes, especially with the call that Jesus gave, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and instruct them to keep all my commands. We take that as a call to go and get busy, to go and make disciples, to go and do the work. And yet, in the fuller sense of that command, we also see that the disciples are told to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, in the book of Acts, we see them waiting until the Holy Spirit, till God Himself comes and empowers them to do the work that they have been called to do. I don't know what God is calling you to do. The call comes and it is to go. Go into whatever next thing God has for you. Doesn't always give us the destination, but He always gives us the direction. And He promises that He will meet us there. That blessing is what He gives us. You and I won't become great nations. You and I won't become have great names. You and I will not receive the land that was for Abraham and his people. But God's call always is a call into blessing. That when we go where God has called us, He will meet us there and He will bless it, and it will be a place of blessing. Not a place where we will be busy doing 1,000 things, working for God, but rather a place where we will be brought into the very work that God is doing and be blessed by it. And through our response to the call, others also will be blessed. What God expects from us when He calls us is not that we have the entire future of our lives planned out and we know exactly what to do in the situations in which we find ourselves. But what He wants from us is simply to go, that He may meet us where we're headed and give us His blessing there. And that blessing, you can see it in this blessing to Abraham, is always a blessing for others. God blesses Abraham here by sending him, by telling him these great things, that you will be a great nation, your name will be great. And through you, he says in verse 3, all peoples on earth will be blessed. Ultimately, what God is pointing to is the day that Jesus will come. One who is descended from Abraham according to the flesh, who through his death and resurrection will bring salvation not just to one nation, but all nations. Who will save from their sins not just one people, the Jewish people, but all peoples. And through Jesus, all the world has been blessed. And Abraham's promise, what he received from the Lord, has been kept. God's call to us is a call to meet him for his blessing. And that in turn will be a blessing to others. We would love for him to tell us exactly what lay ahead and all the twists and turns that our lives may take. But all he says is go. You will be blessed. And you will be a blessing. One other thing to pull out of this passage about living in God's call is the sense that this call to Abraham is not quite so out of the blue as it may at first seem. We start this passage perhaps in the wrong spot. If you back it up a few verses, we're into a genealogy of one of Adam's son all the way to Abram. And it tells us in verse 31 about Abram's father, Terah. It says that Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. And then the Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country." The call of God to Abram does not come really out of the blue. It comes into what they're already doing. We don't know if Terah heard a call from God to go to the promised land and just didn't do it. Both Ur and Haran are in northern region we call Mesopotamia, sort of the northern reaches of what is now Iraq. Haran's not all that far from Ur. And perhaps Terah heard the call. Perhaps God first spoke to him and Terah only went so far. But it fell to Abram to go the rest of the way. The call of God came into Abram's life and he was already on the road, but yet halted, stopped, stuck, perhaps. And it's the call of God that pushes him forward again towards the land to which God was calling him. The same way God works in our lives. Rarely does God come in and say, "Do a new thing, break all ties, move in this new direction." Very often the call of God comes into our lives and leads us in a new direction, but off of where we've been, into the next new thing that our path has been pointed towards the whole time. It's not always the clean break, but the final push towards what God has for us. And so Abram is only partially along the way to the promised land. When his father settles them in Haran, he's called to continue, to leave his father's house now, and to go the rest of the way. God's call comes into where we are, into the life we have already lived, and reveals itself to be a piece of what he is revealing to us. God's call comes late for Abram. 75 years old. Now he'll live to 175, so I guess you can say he's more middle-aged. But he's beyond childbearing years and beyond the best years of his life in terms of strength and future. But God has placed a call on him to do something new, to continue on the path, and to arrive where he's leading. For you, your call may be one of a thousand different things. You may hear God speak to you as Abram seems to. You may hear an audible word, "Go." You may have an appearance of God as he does later in this passage where he builds the altar. And God appears to him in verse 7 and says, "To your offspring I will give this land." More often, God reveals this through the words of others, through our circumstance. The circumstances we find ourselves in, the things that happen to us. He reveals it through the opportunities that suddenly open up, the sudden freedoms we may gain, or the sudden limits that are imposed upon us. But God's call comes for those who will hear. And it's a call to go where He will meet us in blessing. This is but one of many calls in the Bible that we will look at through these next few weeks. Calls that are not only for these people, but show us how God may be speaking to us. So if you hear Him, if He is telling you to go somewhere, in any sense at all, hear it and go, and you will be blessed. Amen.